Dear friends, what a pleasure to be with you again. Today we shall study a subject which has been written about extensively, with a lot of rhetoric flying around. But I would like to address it simply on the basis of biblical texts. So far, we have been speaking of this group of 144,000, and we have defined it as being without any lies. We have also defined it as a group that has won victory over sin. Now, I would like to point out that this idea is not confined to the book of Revelation, but it is found in all other important texts of the New Testament. And I would like to quote in particular texts from the Apostle Paul, but not only from Apostle Paul. You will see that other authors of the New Testament take up the same theme. We'll examine it and see what we can learn from it. Let's turn to the first text that is found in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 8, 9. He who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In this text, it is interesting to note that God is the one who confirms us, and this until the end, so that we be blameless. The same word is used in the book of Revelation about the 144,000 at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when Jesus returns, the people who is alive on earth will be beyond reproach. This may seem impossible. It may seem so difficult that no one could achieve it, and I do believe that in his own strength no one can make it. But verse 9 clearly indicates that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if God is faithful, it is He who will achieve that which cannot achieve by ourselves. I suggest you read another text again from the pen of Paul in his epistle to the Ephesians. And by the way, there are several texts in Ephesians that will tell us the same thing, but with new insights. So, at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, we read in verses 4 to 6 the following. Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. The text is interesting because it provides a new idea. This plan of God, this predestination of God that we spoke about previously. This predestination is to bring us to the state of being without blemish at the end of time at His return. In other words, there is a progression for each one of us, a development in the Christian life. But there is also a transformation in the church itself. It means that the church herself must move forward, grow up in order to reach the state of being without blemish when she is to meet her Lord. And this is not an epiphenomenon, something that can take place or not. It is something that is programmed, that is provided for in advance by God before the foundation of the world. So, it is something important to show to the entire universe that what Jesus has done on this earth, that is, not to sin, resisting Satan and resisting to the end, what men could not do by themselves, in Christ, with Christ, they can achieve it. So there is a plan from God both for His church and probably for the entire universe. If we go a little further in the epistles to the Ephesians, we find in chapter 4, verse 11 the following. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Interesting text, because it will give us some elements about this growth, this edifying of the body of Christ. There is not only a personal growth, which is a reality, but there is also the growth of the body of Christ at church level, viewed as a whole. And this church must achieve unity of the faith. Not only the faith and confidence, but also the knowledge of the Son of God. Paul uses a very strong term in his epistle to the Ephesians. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is not here some kind of relative perfection. Such strong words leave no room for something relative. Let us move forward. Again, and still, in the epistle to the Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 27, we are told the following, in order to appear before Him. Let's read as from verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25-27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The accumulation of words leaves no ambiguity. This church at Christ's return is glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. There is not the slightest room for the least mistake. It comes to my mind the comparison with a bride who would wait for a bridegroom, who would await her husband. as she waits, there is not a lock of hair awry. There is not the slightest spot on her dress. There is not a button being half undone. She is blameless. As all brides are perfectly prepared for their spouse, so does the Church of God, the spouse of Christ. And this preparation cannot be successful through our own strength. It is only through Christ that this is made possible by faith, by love. May I once again invite you to turn to the Epistle to the Philippians? In this epistle, several passages bring us the same fact. Philippians chapter 1, starting as from verse 6. Being confident on this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. I invite you to read now in verse 9, Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The interesting element that is added here is that God's people in the last days will be living to the glory and praise of God, not just in its rank, but in the entire universe. This means that the whole universe watches the earth, looks for God's people on earth, and finally acknowledges that this people has achieved what God has said possible, and the enemy declared impossible. Yes, it is not possible to observe God's law. The evidence is clear. No man can ever succeed. However, Jesus proved it possible. Well, one will say, he is Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. But following Jesus, all those who follow him, wherever he goes, can accomplish what the Master achieved. And this is a tremendous song of victory. It is a marvelous demonstration to the whole universe. Let me invite you to read once again in the Epistle to the Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Philippians 2, 15, 16. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is God's perspective for us. I invite you to read another text that is found in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, as from verse 21. Colossians 1, 21-23. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This text shows that we were foreigners. And this deep communion with Christ brings reconciliation. We may have had a misconception of God, certainly. And I'm sure Adam and Eve, after sin, had an erroneous idea of God, of sin, of the spouse. But Christ's purpose in coming to this earth was to straighten it all. No one has ever seen God, and Christ is the one who has made him known. We didn't know him. It is this knowledge that transforms our lives. Being transformed, we are reconciled with God, and it is this reconciliation that leads us on a path, I would say, of perfection. I will come back on that term a little later. For now, let's move forward to verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I still want to talk about the perfecting of the saints referred to in the Epistle to the Ephesians. I wish I could still speak about verse 9 of Corinthians, but I would rather move now to the Epistles to the Thessalonians. Numerous texts speak of this theme. It seems like these texts are rare, truncated. But that's not the case. This is a truth that occupies the entire New Testament. Let's read again what is said in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12-13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Have you noticed that in all these texts, the perspective of Jesus' return must be accompanied by the blameless character, by the perfection of God's people? May I propose another text? I invite you to turn to the epistles of John, first epistle, and you will notice that Paul is not the only one to bring forward the notion of perfection. John also tells us the same thing. First epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this, we know that we are in him. If we go to chapter 4 in verse 12, we read 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And again in verse 17, 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In all these texts, we see that God is generous. He does not try to withhold the work he intends to do in us. He is willing to complete it to the end. Well, let's go back to a passage in the book of Revelation. We find it in chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, we'll be reading from verse 11. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. In this passage, we find a series of seven attributes intended to God, which we are told they are acquired, for Amen is a truth. We've already seen these same elements in chapter 5, verse 12. Let's read it again as from verse 11 to include the angels. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Here the same attributes are given to God, although with a few nuances. What is said here is that God is worthy to receive these attributes. The dignity of God is not being questioned, but when we come to chapter 7, there is no longer simply a question of dignity. It is acquired. That's for sure. It is said, Amen, before and after. So what's the difference? What has happened between the two chapters, 5 and 7? Well, it happened just before the beginning of chapter 7 that the 144,000 are sealed. And this sealing of the 144,000, the fact that a whole people come to victory over sin, causes a chorus of praise in the heavenly society and among the angels. All that was attributed to God, but in dignity, everything one thought God was worthy of, from that time on, becomes acquired. Let me read to you just one last verse. It is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 62, verses 1 to 5. Isaiah 62, 1 to 5. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God's people, in the end, the one Jesus comes to get as his bride, will be the joy of Jesus. This people will honor God. In them, no slightest trace of sin, of evil thoughts, of ulterior motives. What they leave is an intimate communion with God.